Bibles, open up to Acts chapter number 7. The sermon that Stephen preached, and he gets into the life of Joseph. We went through that, and now we're looking at Moses and some of the things that he went through, and we can learn from the life of Moses here as it's recounted that when we take matters into our own hands and we don't wait on God, we're hindered from fulfilling God's purpose and can be removed from the presence of the very people that we're desiring to help. This is something that is really so easy for us to do, is to try and take matters into our own hands. Because, you know, for the most part, that's what we've done all our life, is we just make our own decisions and we do our own thing. So it's just kind of easy to just keep doing that. And it's hard to trust God, especially when you have to wait on the answer. And you have to be diligent to seek an answer from God. You can't just like one time be like, okay, God, show me what to do here. What do I need to do? And maybe sometimes he works like that, but most of the time he doesn't. Most of the time he's like, wait. And part of the reason is because he says, I want you to seek me. I want you to come to me. I want you to know me. And because of that, we tend not to do it like we should. So we do it our way. And most of the time, if we're any type of Christian and we're desiring to follow God, we convince ourselves that we have sought God's will and we are doing God's will, even though we really haven't. And we have to be very careful of that. So we're here in chapter 7 and verse 23. It says, and when he was full 40 years old, Moses, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his brother wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us. Teach us, Lord, give us understanding, give us wisdom and knowledge. And Lord, thank you that we get to gather here. Thank you that we get to open the Word of God. Thank you that we get to learn from the life of Moses. And God, I pray you would help us to learn from this example, Lord, that we don't need to take things in our own hands, Lord, that we need to trust and obey. God, help us to live that, please. Help us to do that. I pray you work in each of our hearts, Lord. You'd help us to follow you, that we would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but that we would walk in the Spirit. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to completely be dead to self and be completely yielded to you. God, I pray that you just help us. We need you, Lord. Our nation needs you. Our city needs you. This state needs you. God, we desperately need you. God, we ask you to help us and to meet with us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at Moses, we see the time comes. It says when he was full 40 years old, it came in his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So obviously he knew. It's not something that his mom withheld from him, or the mom that raised him, you know, Pharaoh's daughter, who was herself, ended up being a Pharaoh. But she didn't necessarily keep it from him. It appears from the text that he knew that he was one of the Hebrews. I don't know when he found out. We don't know when, but he knew, because it says that when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So this was something that he felt he needed to do. And the way it words it, it came into his heart. You know, God can put desires in our hearts. He can put those there. Even with that, we still have to wait on him and do it his way, not our way. So there can be a genuine desire, a genuine, you know, understanding of you wanting to follow God, wanting to do what God wants for you, and it's from God. But we have to remember, even in that we have to wait on God's timing. We have to do it God's way. So it says that when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, I personally believe that's something that God put into his heart. God put that desire in his heart to want to help his brethren, because at 40 years old, he goes to visit them, because it says it came into his heart. So God was at work in his heart The problem with Moses is that he decided to do it his own way. Okay, he wanted to do the right thing the wrong way and at the wrong time. Okay, that's Moses' problem here. Because we know God wanted him to do this, but he wanted to do it the wrong way and at the wrong time. Now, when we take matters into our own hands and try and force God's will, all we do is hinder his purpose in our lives. That's it. I don't think that this is just my opinion, okay? I cannot prove this biblically. But I don't think that Moses necessarily would have had to wait 40 years to deliver the children of Israel. I don't think that had to be the case, but that's what ended up happening. We're never going to know that. But I do know he jumped the gun on it, and he did it the wrong way, not how God wanted him to. Our problems arise when we try to do a good thing the wrong way or at the wrong time. Moses did both, the wrong way and at the wrong time. Now, when we look at what Moses did, I mean, obviously the people are being abused, they're being beaten, they're being whipped and everything else. They're being treated as slaves, just second-class citizens. And we'd say, well, something needed to happen. Something needed to be done. And Moses had good intentions. I mean, he's grown up in the lap of luxury. I mean, really, he's had everything that you could desire. He's had it. And he looks out and he sees, well, these are my brethren. Look at how they're being treated. Like, I should be out there with them. Why is it that I get to be in here and they're out there? Maybe I can go help them. Let me go out there and see what I can do. This came into his heart. So he had good intentions, but they weren't in line with God's intentions. Okay, he wanted to go about it the wrong way. God says, I want you to deliver them, but not that way. Not the way you're thinking, Moses. We have to guard what our heart tells us. We have to guard what our heart tells us. Okay, now the way we do that, and even what Moses should have done is what God, as God was leading him, he should have, if we're not sure, if you're ever not sure about a decision, wait until God tells you more. Most of the time, our problems are going to come is because we don't wait for God to tell us more and we just go and do something we think he's leading in this direction. Okay, Moses should have waited on more instruction. And this is how we guard our hearts. This is how we protect our hearts, is we go to the Word of God and look. And that's what Moses should have done. He should have waited to hear more from God in exactly what he should have done. And that's the same thing for us today, that we need to make sure that we go to the Word of God and we let that guard our hearts and guide our hearts, because our hearts are easily deceived. Every single one of us in here, there's not one person that's immune to it. And if you're in here and you think that not me, you're the one, okay? You're the one that needs to hear what I just said. If you're thinking not me, you're the one it's going to happen to, okay? So we have to guard what our heart tells us. We can't take it upon ourselves to seek vengeance for God. This is what Moses did. He wanted to do it, to do a good thing the wrong way. And he sought to take vengeance on the misdeeds, the injustice that he saw his people were going through. And we can't do that. Let's go real quick to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. All right, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So vengeance belongs to God. It's not for us. Now, God has a way he's going to deal with it. This is what it means to live by faith, is we have to trust God and we have to let God. So the injustices that happen in life, I mean, typically the way we are is if someone hits us, we want to hit them back, right? And we feel that's justice. That's the way to do it. That's not how God says. Okay, because vengeance is his. That's what it said right there. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So he says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. You got to put wrath somewhere. And to me, it's take it to the Lord is where we're going to put it. But don't take vengeance upon yourself is what he's saying. That's not what Moses did. Moses said, hey, I'm going to do something. So he sought to do something good in the wrong way. Okay, he wanted to help his brethren, but he went about it the wrong way. And we have to be careful, even though we may be doing something good, and people may praise you for it and say, hey, that's great that you're doing that, but you're not doing what God wants you to. So it's not good. Because that's not where God wants you. So Moses tried to do something good, but it's not what God wanted. See, God's intentions in the life of Moses don't include sin, and in our lives, they don't include sin. God's intentions for you don't include sin. You're like, well, I'm doing this for you, God. He says, it doesn't, my will for you doesn't include sin. So his intentions don't include sin to reach his purpose. In this case, for Moses, it was the sin of murder. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 7. Proverbs 8, 7. So Moses' good intentions were not in line with God's intentions. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 7 says, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Now, this is wisdom personified, but it's speaking of the Lord. I mean, this is obviously all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. This is how God's going to operate. He's going to operate in righteousness. God doesn't work outside of righteousness. So God's not going to have us, you know, murder somebody like this for his purposes. Okay, he's not going to do that. That's not how he's going to work. All right, a proper response to injustice we can find in Psalm chapter 94. This is how we respond to injustice. Because typically all of us, and I'm... Well, look, most of us, if someone does wrong to our family, we're like, I'm going to get you. Okay, I mean, that's just how we are. You hurt my kids, I'm coming for you. Okay, I mean, that's just how probably most every parent is. If you hurt my family, you hurt my brother, you hurt my sister, I'm coming for you. Watch out. I mean, this is how people are. But this is not how God wants us to be. This is not how God expects us to respond. This is backwards from the natural way of doing things. But remember, we're dead to ourselves. And we're alive unto God. And we're to seek His ways, and we're to renew our mind. That means, okay, if this is my natural response is to do this, well, what does God say about it? And this is what it means to renew our minds, and say, okay, now I want to think like God. So now I need to look to see how God does it. So here should be our response to injustice. Psalm chapter 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? So what's happening right here? And I'm not going to read through the whole passage, but what's happening? What's the response to the wrong that's going on in the psalmist's life? What's the response? You all tell me. It's simple. Don't look too deep. It's simple. There it is. Take it to God. It's prayer. That's the response. That's what he does. Isn't that? How's it start off? Oh, Lord God. Isn't that how we pray? They're praying, oh, Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Oh, God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Show thyself. Where are you, God? Show yourself. I need you to show up. I need you to help in this situation, God. This is how we respond to injustice. This is how we respond to things that are wrong, that are that's happening in our lives. Instead of Moses... that's not the way to respond. And then he buries him. No, that's wrong. That's not how we respond. We look to God. So it's important that we examine our hearts and seek to have pure motives. Moses had good intentions. He had good motives. He didn't have pure motives. Okay, he wanted to do what God wanted him to, but not the right way. Not with the right actions. They were impure motives. So we need to examine our hearts and seek to have pure motives for the things that we do, why we do things. It's possible for us to have the wrong motives in our evangelism. It's very easy to have the wrong motives in our evangelism. We could have a motive of looking spiritual to others. Well, I do this just so I look spiritual to everybody else. We could have the motive of trying to build a bigger church. That one's easy to fall into. Because it's kind of like the natural response. I mean, well, we go evangelizing so we can see people saved and bring them in and teach them. Yes, that's a part of evangelism, but that shouldn't be our motive for it. That's a result of it, but that shouldn't be our motive for it. But this is just humanity. Anytime anybody has anything, they want people to be there. Anybody ever thrown a party and you're like, man, we put all this work in and we've had all this and we've invited these people. I hope no one shows up. No, you don't do that. I mean, you might be like, I don't like to be around people, but by the time you've invested all the time, all the energy, all the work that goes into it, all the cost, I mean, you're like, I hope people show up. We want people here. I mean, this is how things are. When you have something, you want people to be there. We're all naturally like that. Anytime you have something, you want a good crowd to be there. We're all like that. So having the motive of we're going soul winning so we can build a bigger church, no, that's not right. That's not right. That's an impure motive. That's not why we go soul winning, is to have a bigger church. We could have a motive of simply trying to stop others from asking where you were on Saturday. Well, if I don't go, everyone's going to be like, well, where were you? So I better go then. That's the wrong motive. That's not the right motive to show up. That's wrong. That's not why we do it. Our motive for evangelism ought to be because God desires souls to be freed from sin and we desire God. God died for these souls. We're just the messengers. We're just being obedient to Him. And I want to please my master, so I'm going to go tell others, and Lord willing, they'll get saved, and we can rejoice and have a new brother or sister in the family of God. Amen. That's why we go out. The soul can be freed from sin, just like I got. I want somebody else to experience that great joy and that great gift that I had. But ultimately, I desire God, and that's why I'm doing it, because this is what God wants. When we force actions, we only hinder God's purpose in our lives. Moses was trying to force something. He was trying to get it prematurely, and he hindered God's purpose in his life. Our selfishness to do what we think God wants on our timetable only hinders us from helping the ones we thought God wanted us to help. Look in verse 29, it says there. He goes through that. He sees the one suffering wrong. He kills the man, and then verse 26, we'll pick up there. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? So everybody knew about it. And this Moses freaks out. And it says, then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. So Moses, the people he wanted to help, because he did it his way, because he took vengeance upon himself, because he had the wrong motives, the people he wanted to help, he didn't even get to be around. He was hindered from it. He was hindered from the purpose God had for him and helping the people he wanted to help. His heart's desire, remember, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. And he thought, surely they're going to see that God has sent me to deliver them. Surely God's going to see that. But he went about it the wrong way. And because he went about it the wrong way, he couldn't even be in their presence. He couldn't be there to help them. And he had to be a stranger. So our selfishness to do what we think God wants the way we want it is only going to hinder us from helping those that God wants us to help. Moses' actions caused him to flee from the people he was to lead. And now he had to be a stranger. You know, when you look at Moses' life, it says in verse 29, he fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. But when you look at Moses' life, for the first 80 years of his life, he was a stranger. He was a stranger in Pharaoh's house. He didn't really belong there. Then as he comes, he sees his brethren. He tries to be a part of them. They don't really accept him. He's a stranger there. Why? Because he forced it. And then because of that, because of his actions that we've just read about, he had to flee, and he was a stranger in Midian. Why? Because he wanted to do it his way. Because he didn't submit to doing it God's way. He was a stranger everywhere until he did things God's way. When he did it God's way, then he was finally accepted. And he was in the place God wanted him. Now, I personally think, and if someone doesn't agree with this, that's fine. I can't necessarily prove it. But I personally believe that it didn't have to be another 40-year period of him being away. If he would have just waited on God, it might have been within that year or something. I can't say for certain. But he didn't do it God's way. And because of that, he had to leave the people that he wanted to help the most. Now, there's a bunch of things we can learn from that, a bunch of results, things resulted from that. Maybe it grew his heart more fond because he was away. There was time for him to prepare and to learn to be a better leader. I mean, all these different things we could say. Well, someone could argue and say, well, no, it was God's will because, so God's will is for someone to be murdered. Okay, we got to be careful with this stuff when we say that. Now, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God, we can say, yes, God used all that to teach Moses these things that he needed in order to be prepared to lead God's people. And that's could be the case, but God can supernaturally empower somebody to do the things they needed to. I believe Moses had that touch from God to be able to lead those people as he did. So that's there as well. But it's at this point that we can then wander for untold years waiting to fulfill God's original purpose for us when we try and take things into our own hands. Now listen to, get this, okay? When we do it selfishly, we do it on our timetable, it's at this point that we can then wander for untold years waiting to fulfill God's original purpose for us. And by the way, those are years you'll never get back. You can never get them back. That's heartbreaking right there, that you can mess things up so bad that you those years are wasted, you'll never get them back. Everything that could have happened in those years, you're never going to get back. Some of you young people that don't have kids yet, I'm telling you right now, hey, live for God from right now, live for God. That way you don't ever have to look back and say, man, I messed that up. I messed things up for my children. I should have taught them the ways of the Lord and I didn't do it. Start right now so you don't ever have to look back and say, I did it my way and I messed everything up. No, say, hey, I did it God's way and praise God. Look at the results. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done, God. Don't mess it up. I'm telling you, young people, you don't have kids yet. Don't mess it up. You've got a chance right now. You can do it God's way from the start. From the start. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be a mess. It can be done the right way. Amen. If you're willing to wait on God and not force it. Not force it. Because there's no telling how long you'll wander for. There's no telling if you'll even come back. I'm telling you, there is no telling if you'll even come back. You don't know. None of us know how far sin will take us.
That's right.
Look, I'm talking saved people here.
Amen.
Okay, God may say, hey, that's enough. I'm done with you. There's a sin unto death. Okay, there's those in the church in Corinth because they ate the Lord's Supper unworthily. Paul said, hey, many of them are asleep. What is he saying? They're dead. Okay. God just said, that's enough. I'm just done with you. Samson. Who knows what that guy could have done? My goodness. More than anybody in the Bible, it says the Spirit of God came on him. More than any other person in the Bible, it says that the Spirit of God came upon Samson. Who knows what God could have done with that man had he not been so fleshly. But in the end, we'll never know. We'll never know. There's just no telling what can happen. And look, everybody when they get into sin thinks that they got it under control. Everybody. And you right here thinking, you're like, okay, whatever, I got this. Okay, it's not that bad. I'm not a drug addict. Give me a break here. Sin is sin. The wages of sin is death. The results of sin is death. Let's go to James real quick. James chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. It could be physical death, but it could be death of all sorts of things. It could be death of a marriage, death of a friendship, death of a relationship, death of a job. I mean, and it's not just like death of, oh, death of a relationship, okay, whatever. Yeah, well, how about death of a relationship between you and your parents? Right. Between you and your sibling? I mean, how about that? Between you and a spouse? I mean, who knows? I mean, it's not good. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Don't play with it. It's no joke for any of us. The sin we have in our lives right now, it's no joke. Yep. We get rid of that stuff. Confess it to God. Ask God to help you. Don't just be consigned to, well, I'm just a sinner. I just have to live with this. No, that's such a sorry attitude. No, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back, read Romans chapter 6, and look at how we can have victory over sin. Amen. God wants us to live a victorious life. He doesn't want us to live defeated and down. And my Savior's not still on the cross.
Amen.
Is yours? No, amen. Then we can have victory. Amen. You can have victory. So don't allow it to take charge of you, and don't make the wrong decisions just because you're impatient. By the way, that's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin.
Yep.
So when you do it your own way, it's sin. When you don't wait on God, it's sin, because that's not faith. And when we do that, there's no telling the consequences of it. I mean, even right now, decisions we've made in the past, there's no telling the consequences because we disobeyed God. That scares me personally. So, are you hindering God's work through your impatience? You, more than anyone else you know, will determine how and when God can use you for His purposes. You, more than anyone else. A lot of times, it's simply a matter of an unwilling heart. And that breaks my heart to think about that with Christians. That most of the time, I feel that the reason a lot doesn't happen for the cause of Christ is because most Christians are willing to say, here, you know what, God? You can have this 80%, but this 20% I'm keeping for me. And nobody words it like that, but that's what we do. We say, I'll give you this much, I'm not giving you at all. And you know what? God will say, well, I guess I'll use what you're giving me, but how sad. How sad. There could be so much more I could do, because we don't have faith, because we're afraid. And fear is a lack of faith. It's not trusting God. Let me put it this way. There could be fear there, but faith overrides the fear. It doesn't mean the fear goes away. It means the faith is willing to set the fear aside and follow God. Okay, but what we do is we let the fear stop us from following God. This is what it means to be ashamed of the Lord. We don't boldly stand for Him. We're ashamed to take the stands that we should for Him in the workplace, around other people. We're afraid to say that we're a Christian. We're afraid to say, well, we don't do that. I don't live that way. I don't act that way. We're afraid to say it. Why? That's fear. That's a lack of faith in God. And it's sin. It's sin. Would you say that if the Lord was standing right there next to you? Imagine if the Lord Jesus was standing there with you. Would you still cower like that if He was there with you? Or would you stand up for Him? I mean, it breaks my heart every time I think about Peter and when he denies the Lord that third time and God just looks over at him. Like, I don't know what the look the Lord had, but it broke Peter. Because he just ran out and wept bitterly. I mean, just the pain and hurt he had to have had when he didn't even know his own heart. He didn't even know his own heart. He said, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you, Lord. I'll die fighting for you. And he ran off like a coward and then denies him. Not just ran off like a coward. That wasn't the end of it. Then he denied him three times. And that third time, the cock crows, cuckoo, whatever, however they go. I don't know how a cock. I can't think of it right now. Or a cock-a-doodle-doo. There we go. Something like that. There we go. Anyway, That was horrible, wasn't it? I don't know. Okay, but anyway, the cock crows, and then immediately the Lord just looks over at him with his bloody, beaten face already. Been spit upon, had his beard ripped out, and he just looks over at Peter, probably like, I love you anyway, Peter. I still love you, Peter. But the shame. Now imagine, would we do those things if the Lord was right there with us and could look at us? Because by the way, he is with us and he can look at us. We just don't see him. This is why it's by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. One day our faith will be made sight. But right now it's just, I believe God. I believe he's here with me. I believe he's here with us. But when we're out doing our thing by ourselves, I believe he's here with me. I believe he can see me. And that should help to motivate us, because we've all failed in that. We've all been ashamed of him before. I don't know one person that's saved that hasn't at one point or another. I don't. Maybe you do, but I don't. And if you say, well, I know somebody, they're probably lying. They're probably lying. But are we going to wait on God and do it his way? Or are we going to try and do it our way? If so, there's consequences. Father, we